doing a couple topical things, and we did do a message in Revelation 18:23, which we're doing some Revelation studies, of course, till we finish that book, but we've slowed down a bit. But I did that a couple Sundays ago, but I want to do another topical message before we get back into that. And the name of this message is, and I really hope this ministers to you, and if you're in a good place with the Lord and you've overcome in this area, praise God. Still hide these scriptures in your heart. Reinforce your, may they be used by God's grace to strengthen you in this area of life, because it's an area that the enemy would love to attack everybody. And also so you can help out others, to encourage them in this way, because in your Christian walk, as you progress and you seek to be used by the Lord and you help others grow, you're going to encounter people that are struggling with this issue, and if you're going to need to help them. You know, we're called in the book of Romans, I believe it's chapter 15, it says that, and he's talking to believers, he's not talking to, you know, specific leaders or anything like that. He's talking about believers in general and how we're able to admonish, counsel one another, encourage one another in the truth. And we have the weapon of our warfare. We have God's word, amen. We have his spirit. We have his call to be ministers of reconciliation, to bring the lost to him, and to also encourage those who know him to be right with him when they get off track. And the name of this message is Dealing Biblically with Bitterness. And this is something that every single Christian will be tempted in from time to time. It's a huge issue with what's going with the world right now. I mean, just after this last election, a lot of people are incredibly bitter. And I think however this election, last election would have turned out, you'd have people bitter whoever won. And the only way you can escape that bitterness that people tend to have, whether it's politically inspired or whether it's personally inspired by something in the home or the neighborhood or someone at work or some encounter you've had with someone, is to turn to Jesus and go to the scriptures and go to the word of God. And I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll be looking at various scriptures. We should get out of here at a good time this evening. But I definitely want to cover the word and feed on the word with you. I was working on a few different messages today. And this was one that I was praying over and over again, seeking the Lord as to what to share this evening. And of a few messages that I worked on, this one was burning in my heart for this evening. And I want you to look at verse 15. It says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." If you allow bitterness to spring up in your heart, you can defile other people. That's a huge transgression against the Lord, especially if it's directed at his people, the apple of his eye. He takes it real personal. And we have to be very careful that we don't allow a root of bitterness to spring up in our hearts and end up defiling other people, hurting our own selves. And notice it says in verse 15, and failing what? Talks about failing the grace of God. How can bitterness cause you to fail the grace of God? Well, you fail the grace of God through bitterness in a couple of different ways. First of all, you fail to be a minister of his grace and walk in forgiveness. Remember what it says in the scriptures about there's a few things the Lord requires of the old man? Remember that? He has shown the old man what is good and what is acceptable to thee. But to do justly, that means do what's right, to love mercy and to walk humbly before your God. And we're supposed to love mercy, not just love the mercy God gives us, but love to show mercy to others. That's not so easy. Amen. But we fail the grace of God when we allow ourselves to become bitter because we stop up the flow of the Holy Spirit who would want to work in our hearts and have us minister grace, love, forgiveness to others. Amen. We also fail the grace of God and we come short or we fail to receive the grace of God because something that Jesus taught over and over again, and I mentioned this just recently, and I mentioned a few scriptures on it recently, so I only make the point and then we won't camp out on the point and go to different scriptures on it. But the scriptures are very clear. If you refuse to forgive others, Jesus said, your Father in heaven, what? He will not forgive you. So if you get caught up in bitterness and refuse to forgive others, you aren't being forgiven. You're alienating yourself from God. That's a serious thing. So let's look at that verse again. See to it. In other words, you need to make sure this doesn't take place in your life, that no one comes short of the grace of God. That's the main point. You're going to come short of God's grace, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Now, that's interesting, because that defiling goes beyond the human heart. And it's like a mechanic who doesn't wash his hands and everything he touches gets greasy. That's what happens when you don't get washed by the blood of Jesus and you're stewing in bitterness. You tend to make everything else dirty and polluted in God's eyes. And you hurt other people. So it's important that we watch our hearts. And in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, in fact, let's go there because we're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 12 a couple times. Proverbs chapter 4. One of these verses is a verse I memorized some time ago, but I think we should look at it along with the other verse. Verse 23. Watch over your heart with a little bit of diligence. Is that what it says? All diligence. Meaning, man, watchmen were very important in those days, because if you didn't have a watchman to watch your palace or your city, people's lives were in jeopardy. And they had to be very diligent. In fact, in some cultures, and even in the first century, if you were a guard and you didn't watch over the prisoners and they escaped, they would execute you. It's a serious thing. God says with all diligence to watch over your hearts. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Yet let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. And when he's talking about the straight and narrow road there, you know, keep your focus on Jesus. And you're going to see this ties in beautifully with Hebrews chapter 12. Because here he's talking about watching over your hearts with all diligence, because out of it come forth the springs of life. In other words, there's springs that come forth from your heart. You're going to affect other people. And James talks about the tongue as well when he talks about springs. He talks about the same spring does not put forth bitter and fresh water. It's an impossibility. You know, and he says the same should be true with us, is that we watch our mouths. But now the mouth and the deceitful speech and so forth are a result of verse 23 and not watching over our hearts with all diligence. Somebody who's cavalier and is quick to be sarcastic and critical and mean-spirited toward others and hurtful and so forth is not watching over their heart. That person needs to check their heart and go before God and recognize a serious thing before God, because that grieves his Holy Spirit. And we need to watch our hearts. I love the prayer where he says, Lord, you know, put a guard over my mouth, you know. I love the prayers about, may the meditation of my heart and, you know, the words of my mouth be acceptable to you, O Lord. Amen. I love those kinds of prayers. Prayers that I find right in the Bible that help me out in areas of my own walk. Wow, Lord, those are things I can apply to my life, because we're praying, right? Well, it's good to pray about your heart. Pray about your tongue. I love when I'm driving, you know. I love it when Doug leads worship. And I mean, I praise God for all our worship leaders. But Doug sings a lot of the old songs that I love. Like, and I'll just drive down the road. And one of the main songs I sing through the years is, still this day, yeah, Doug is probably 25 years old too, is Change My Heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay, mold me and make me, this is what I pray. And I love it because it's a beautiful melody and it's my crying out to God saying, make my heart like Jesus more and more, you know? Or Lord, prepare me to be a what? Sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, amen? You know, I love those types, or creating me a clean heart, you know? Another Keith Green version, Doug did, You're Beautiful. Lord, you're beautiful tonight. But remember that song, Creating Me a Clean Heart. That was originally written by King David, by the way, right? But Keith put a great melody to it. And I love those types of songs because, to me, I'm very much, you know, a heart person. When I counsel, I like to go to the heart. Where's your heart? You know? Because all the other things fall into place when your heart is right, I've found. That's why I deal a lot with the heart, not only in counseling, but when I preach. Making sure hearts don't get hard. Make sure they're soft, you know? Because if our hearts are not hard and they're soft, then we'll be soft in spirit in the way we deal with people. Amen. We'll be gentle. We'll be like our Lord. Amen. Who's slow to anger, right? And abounding in loving kindness. And we're called to be more like Jesus. So we're supposed to see to it, as he said, that no root of bitterness springs up in you, defiling many. And I think that's interesting. See to it. Watch. That no root of bitterness springs. That's Hebrews 12:15, right? So I think of springs, I think of this verse. You know? As I was looking at this, I thought, you know, this verse always reminds me, or often reminds me, of this other verse about with all diligence. Watch your heart with all diligence, because out of it come the springs of life. And it's what is in your heart is going to come out. And before we were saved, our hearts were deceitful, it says, above all things. Jeremiah 12:9, remember that? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Wow. So if you're thinking, man, sometimes I feel like I have such a bad heart and I've got so capable of such bad thoughts and so forth. Well, guess what? That's the human condition. You're not alone in that situation. But when we come to Jesus, right, he convicts us of our sin by his Holy Spirit. Amen. His Holy Spirit reveals to us our need for him. And he breaks our hearts by showing us our spiritual poverty, our spiritual bankruptcy. And he afflicts us. He wounds us. Many verses in another study I worked on that I'm not doing tonight were about how the Lord wounds us before he remakes us. He wounds us deeply. Not because he doesn't love us, but precisely because he loves us. Because we're rebels when we don't know Jesus, right? And we need to be broken. And he needs to show us our rebellion. And if we rightly relate to our rebellion and don't harden our hearts, then we come to a point where we're broken before the Lord and we're like, wow, Lord, wow, that's me. And in light of your holiness and who you are and your holy law, which I've broken, and the incredible grace you show me, I'm filthy. Who will save a wretched man like me? Kind of like Paul cried out. We come to an end of ourselves, amen? Come to realize we need his grace. Then we begin to see the magnitude and the majesty and the beauty of his great and amazing grace. Like, wow, wait a minute, you did what for me? The death that I deserve to die, you died on the cross? Incredible love. How could I go on and not be thankful? How could I not? It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Romans 2:4. And now that we're walking with Jesus, how could I go on and not look at other people differently when I realize what he's done for me? And then we, as we walk and we progress, and we believe in progressive sanctification. You know, that means we progress in our holiness, in our walk with Jesus, becoming more like Jesus, amen? And as we seek him and we live life, he reveals things to us in our hearts. When we go through trials and hard times and things get bad and we get mistreated, guess what? You know, we get to see where we need to grow. Sometimes I tell people that when you knock down a vessel of liquid, when you knock it down, whatever comes out is what's in it. It might be lemonade or lemon juice. It might be vinegar. It might be something sweet. But when we go through hard times and we get knocked down, what comes out of our hearts? And that's how the Lord deals with us. He shows us what's in our hearts so we'll go to him and become more like Jesus. Amen. So he deals with our trials, or deals with us through our trials. And this, so you have to realize your heart. Jesus says, what a man treasures in his heart will come out. You know, the one who treasures good in his heart, good will come out. The one who treasures evil in his heart, evil will come out. And so right there in the inner depths of your being, the depths of your spirit is your heart. Sometimes that word heart and mind are used interchangeably. And when we talk about the heart, we're not talking about your physical pumping heart. We're talking about your mind, and we're not even talking about your brain. We're talking about that part of you the immaterial depths of who you are. Because you use your body, you use your heart, you use your brain, but you have who you are. And out of the inner depths of that flows forth who you are. And we have to make sure that deep down, there's not a lot of ugliness, there's not a lot of unforgiveness, there's not a lot of junk, or it's going to come out and it's going to pollute others and defile other people. That's serious. That's why one of my favorite stories that illustrates a fountain and how it can become bitter, that is reading about a village in Africa where they had fresh, clean, beautiful water. And they drank from it, and the village thrived and so forth. But before you knew it, old people, young people were all getting sick and nauseous and nauseated and then started dying. And below, the city people and people that were more experts in this area were trying to find out why they have a freshwater spring that goes right through their village. So they hiked up the spring, and they went all the way up to the mouth of the spring, and they couldn't find anything. It made no sense what was happening here. So finally they sent some divers into the depths of the pool of water, and they found, engaged in some rocks, was a family of pigs that had evidently fallen off the cliff, and some got stuck in the depths of the water, the current or what have you, in the rocks, and their bodies were putrefying. So that was poisoning the water. So the spring was mixed with poison going down into the village, and people were dying. And if we have not unclean pork, which is now clean according to the scriptures, Mark, 1 Peter, 1 Timothy 4, other scriptures. But if we have uncleanness in our hearts and unforgiveness and bitterness, it's going to flow out of us, and it's going to poison others and affect others, and it's going to poison us most of all. Bitterness, we talk about, is a poison that you end up swallowing if you have it and end up being the one that dies, you know. You can't really, deal with bitterness outside of Jesus, because it just makes you a grotesque person. And that's why we need his grace. That's why we need to look to him and recognize how much he loves us and how good he is and what he's done for us and how he has open arms to forgive us and to nurture us and to strengthen us, because he was mistreated more than anybody and everybody. Amen? And he overcame. And we're supposed to rely on his power. So it's interesting, because this word bitterness, one of the Hebrew words translated bitterness, is actually from food that is bitter. It's from food that is, you ever taste really bitter food? But it's from food that is bitter, and it's the verb form of that word means to cut or to prick someone, to prick. And that's what bitterness does. It cuts people, it hurts people, you know. And it's kind of interesting when you think about it. But what's also interesting about the text we're in, if you can, please return to Hebrews 12. Another fascinating thing about the text that we're in Hebrews 12, is, let's look at it again, verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, means to be made filthy. That there be no immoral or godless person. Godless means to be without God. Like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. You want to make sure you deal with bitterness now, while you still have life in this world, amen? Because there come a time when it's going to be too late to repent. And you don't want to fail the grace of God. And as I said, Jesus said, forgive your brother from the heart. Notice it says from the heart. That's where it's at. So your heavenly Father will forgive you. For if you don't forgive your brother, he said, your Father in heaven won't forgive you. And Esau was bitter, even though he's the one that made a deal. Sell his birthright. He didn't get ripped off. He made a deal. And he did it for some momentary satisfaction. And what happens with bitterness is Satan says, hey, you'll feel good if you lash out. You'll feel good just stewing on this. Or, you know, sometimes people, rather than taking the high road and denying themselves and sucking it up and giving it to the Lord and letting it go, they like to chew on that morsel of unforgiveness and vengeance, you know? Why do you think so many people relate to movies that are about vengeance? You know that? You know, that's a huge genre in Hollywood. Lust, of course, is a big one, but vengeance is another one that's out there. Getting revenge. Now, we got to be careful because God is just, amen? But vengeance belongs to the Lord, amen? That's what saith the Lord. He says that. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So we can relate to a need for justice. So on one hand, it can appeal to the righteous aspects of God's nature. But we have to be careful that we don't confuse God's justice and his righteousness with our own personal vengeance. And that we don't refuse to, or we ignore mercy and love and grace. Amen? Because he doesn't have vengeance on us. He offers us forgiveness. Amen? That's important that we understand that. Now, it's important also, it's very important, that we recognize in the text before us, verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up. But now go back, there's the word root. We looked at the idea of springing forth from our hearts, right? What about the word root? That gets back to the plant, right? And a root is something that goes really deep. I think that's very interesting because when you look at springing in a fountain, you're talking about the depths. Amen. When you look at a root, you're talking about the depths. Do you understand that? And guess what? Satan is a tempter. He hates us with a passion. And the Bible says that we're not to, you know, that we're not ignorant of his devices. And 2 Corinthians 2:11 talks about how he uses unforgiveness as a device. And he'll whisper into your heart when somebody wrongs you. And he'll try to fan the flames. He'll try to put that little root in soil. And you know what the soil of bitterness is? You know, think about it. The soil of bitterness is when you're hurt by somebody, when you're brought to pain because of something somebody did to you or they said what something might have been said about you or whatever. And then all of a sudden, there's that environment that seed of bitterness can grow in. And what the enemy wants to do is he wants you to water that seed and cultivate it and let it grow. God wants you to what? Tear it out. Amen. He wants you to let it go. The word forgive in the Greek means to let go. You know? To let go. It's important. There's people right now, you know some people, whose lives are just being destroyed by bitterness. And affects everything, every relationship they have to one degree or another. It's a sad thing. And that might be, that could even be you potentially if you don't watch your heart. So we want to be careful that we don't nurture those types of roots. In fact, those are the things of the flesh that bitterness ends up manifesting that are very detrimental. In fact, look at Galatians, please. I mean, there's people professing believers that have hatred toward other believers. And the Bible says that that's murder in the heart. And John says, when he talks about someone who says, you know, who hates his brother, but claims to be a Christian, he says that no murderer has eternal life. So we're talking about very serious things. We're not talking about merely breaking fellowship with God. We're talking about the difference between life and true eternal life and not having eternal life. And in Galatians, sorry, everybody's there but me. I'm in 1 John where it says the other passage I was referencing. But in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, we read, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality. Now, I want you to go through this list with me in the next three verses, 19, 20, and 21. And which of these words are connected to bitterness, perhaps? The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities. How about enmities? Strife. How about strife? Yeah. Jealousy can be. Outburst of anger. Is that connected to bitterness? Disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness. And by the way, drunkenness can be related to bitterness too, because you ever hear the saying about drowning out your sorrows? You don't drown out your sorrows. You nurture them through alcohol. When you get drunk, you are feeding that weed, that bitter weed, wormwood. Disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, that would be, you know, godless partying, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're talking about serious things. And now, everybody here has fallen short to one degree or another and been on this list sometime in their life, in some way, right? But the key is, look at the very middle of verse 21, I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you. In other words, guess what? This is Paul, something Paul had not, this is one of the repeatables. What do I mean by repeatable? I mean, when God repeats things over and over again, he wants you to really, really pay attention. Okay, you get it? He wants you to be focused on what his word says. And I've said to you over and over again, there's things when God does a repeat or he says it again, He wants you to focus on his word, be serious about all of his word, amen? But when he says things and Paul says, I forewarn you, even as I forewarned you before, he's making an emphasis. This is serious. Those who what? Practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you make these things a practice, outbursts of anger, and you just refuse to repent. Oh, well, you know, I have an Irish grandmother and she was angry. That must be where I got it, you know, or Italian grandfather or whatever you want to pick on. Okay. Throw in some others in there, excuses you've heard in your own family. Oh, that's your German temper, you know, or whatever. No, guess what? It's our Adamic nature, which runs through everybody. We're all connected, right? And we're all related to the first Adam, and that fallen nature that we inherited. Well, we're supposed to deal with that. In fact, look at chapter 5, verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have what? Crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. Now those were the sins of the flesh he mentioned, and things like them, he says. We're supposed to crucify the flesh. How do you crucify it? Jesus says, take up your cross daily, amen, and follow me. That means we deny the wicked temptations that come in our lives. We reckon ourselves, we consider ourselves dead to sin, as it says in Romans chapter 6, amen? And we're not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies, amen? And how shall we, as Paul writes in that chapter, who are dead to sin, continue to still live in him? We're dead to sin. That's not our path anymore, amen? We're following Jesus. So this is serious stuff. We're to be dead to sin. And it's sad because there's a lot of bad fruit here, we read. And what are you doing with when bitterness, unforgiveness comes in? And you might now be careful, because you think, wow, that's something I just don't deal with. I just have a very forgiving, loving, caring heart. And, you know, I'm glad he's saying this for other people. And guess what? Take heed. Let him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Because that's where you can end up getting tested in. Okay? I generally have, you can ask my wife, very, very, by the grace of God, not my own doing, things roll off me pretty easy. But I know there's a couple times where, you know, I wonder, like, man, how come that person just always struggles with bitterness? And I'd be, you know, pray for that person. And then all of a sudden, Lord lets me get attacked a little bit. Oh, that's what that person goes through. You ever been there? Don't say y'all never go there. Yeah, well, be careful. You know, I remember, well, I won't give specific incidences, but I just remember coming from a place and not really dealing with that issue in my life. And all of a sudden I found myself thinking about a circumstance two or three times when I was leaving. And I had to just give it to the Lord. I go, what in the world? Gave it to the Lord and took it away and it was fine. But for a little bit, it got kind of intense in my heart. I'm not saying it's the only time that happened either, but I'm saying if you deal with it a lot or a little, you need to deal with it either way. And if you haven't dealt with it in your Christian walk, it can come up and get you, because in the areas where you think you're strong, that's where the enemy will often attack you when you're not expecting it because you're not used to dealing with it. And forgiveness has a way of imprisoning, or I should say, bitterness has a way of imprisoning us, man. And forgiveness, when you have forgiveness, you set a prisoner free. You know that. And that's typically yourself, you know. And it's the Lord who really sets you free, but you're walking in His love and His righteousness. And that's really important that we get it. Now, it's interesting because sometimes we can be disciplined by the Lord, and Christians are disciplined by the Lord. We get disciplined, okay? I was just reading a very popular prosperity preacher, a quote from him, Joseph Prince. He's a South Korean preacher. He dresses like a pop star. He has a church of like 30,000 people, one of the biggest churches in the world right now. And he's a word faith teacher, prosperity teacher. God wants everybody rich. But he's also a grace abuser. He turns grace into a license to where you don't need to confess your sins anymore. You don't need to really truly repent in the biblical sense of turn in your heart from sin to the Lord. And he's very popular right now. And he teaches that God never uses sickness in a believer's life. God never, there's never sick. He doesn't discipline his children with, wow. Old Testament, right? It's throughout the scripture. You know, it's good that you afflicted me, Lord, right? So I could learn your statutes. New Testament, throughout, different passages. But 1 Corinthians 11, 30 through 32, where Paul talks about how they were taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way and they weren't sharing with each other and they were getting drunk, some of them, at the Lord's Supper. And Paul talks about how, you know, some of you are sick and some of you are even dying or sleeping, which is a biblical metaphor for death, have slept because the Lord has judged you. He's disciplined you. But he's disciplining you so you're not condemned with the world. So the Lord brings discipline into our lives, and we have to be very careful because, you know, sometimes sickness is from the enemy, you know. Sometimes God brings discipline. A lot of times it's just a consequence of living in a fallen world. You know, you can develop all kinds of things because we're all fallen. We're going to get ailments. It doesn't mean it's discipline from the Lord, but it's always good to go to the Lord no matter what you go through and seek his face. Amen? But it's interesting because you have to be careful when you go through really harsh trials that you don't get bitter at God. Listen to some of these texts. Psalm chapter 94, 12 and 13 says, "Blessed is the man who you chasten, you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, that you may grant him relief from the days of adversity until a pit is dug for the wicked." I love that because he says, you're blessed when he disciplines you. And he's disciplining you, he says, and I love this, that you may grant him relief from the days of adversity. It's actually something that God does in our life to bring something wonderful in the future. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or hate his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." Amen? And now, those passages both remind me of Hebrews 12 that we're in. In fact, Proverbs chapter 3 is actually quoted, that I just read there. It's quoted to Hebrews 12. Let's go back to Hebrews 12. And let's look at this now in relationship to the Lord disciplining us and making sure we don't become bitter. Now, we looked at verse 15, right? Now, let's read from verse 4 right up to verse 15 and see the context of not allowing bitterness to overcome us. Verse 4, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." They're being called to deny Christ in some cases. Hebrews 10, some of them were losing their homes in Hebrews 10. But they're rejoicing that they had a home in heaven. And they're keeping their eyes on Jesus. But they hadn't yet resisted. The Hebrew Christians he's writing to the point of blood, shedding their blood and dying as martyrs. How does he know that? Because dead people aren't reading the book of Hebrews. Dead Christians, okay? These ones are alive still. You get it? He goes, you haven't, you know, meaning you haven't gone that far yet. And then he says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son," and this is the quotation from Proverbs 3:12. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he spanks every son whom he receives." In other words, if you're not disciplined, then you better be very, very worried. And that worry better turn to cries of prayer to the Lord to have mercy on you and you better turn to Jesus. But if you're a child of God, guess what? Every son, not most of them, not some of them, every son gets disciplined by the Lord. You know, when I have to discipline my, you know, spank, well, I don't spank my children anymore, but my grandchildren, my grandchild, my littlest one's a little young for that. But I let him know that, you know, Jesus spanks me too. I'm sure he's thinking, I'd like to see it sometime. What's that look like? You know. But I let him know that the Lord could take away our joy. You know, we're not walking in the Spirit. And there's all kinds of ways he can give us a check. But we should be grateful because we're children. You don't spank the neighbor's kid, typically, right? But your own kids are disciplined. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which you all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, now this is important, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? In other words, you had earthly fathers who disciplined you, and we respected them. That was in biblical times, not as much today, unfortunately. Okay, I see James here with his four sons, and they just respect their daddy a lot, and their mommy. You guys are great guys. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. But now a lot of kids don't respect, you know, and it's a sad thing. But he says, how much more should you be respecting the Father who disciplines you? Amen. In other words, you recognize that your earthly fathers typically would discipline you because they're trying to take care of you and keep you from just destroying your life and becoming an evil person. And how much more should you respect the Father because his discipline is perfect? Amen. He cares perfectly for us. And then he says, and what? And live. If you rejected the discipline of the Lord and you became stiff-necked, you were cut off without remedy, it says. Verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time. That is our earthly parents. They disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. In other words, they disciplined, I love how he puts that. They disciplined us, he says, for a short time as seemed best. For anybody who would say, well, my parents didn't always get it right. Well, guess what? He covers that. It just seemed right to them. They didn't always get it right, maybe. You know, if I spanked my kid and I got the wrong one, I'd tell him that was for the 30 that you missed when I got the other one. You know, well, not exactly that. I was more diplomatic. But for they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. In other words, he doesn't miss. He doesn't make a mistake when he disciplines. So that we may what? So that we may what? Share in his holiness. In other words, instead of continuing down the road to rebellion in Satan's path, he spanks his children. He disciplines us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 30 through 32. Some of you are sick. Some of you have fallen asleep. Why? He disciplines us so we won't be condemned with the world. So we'll wake up and repent. He disciplines us here so we've been partakers of his holiness. How important is that? Well, jump to verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and the what? Sanctification, holiness. That's what the word means. Without which no one will what? See the Lord. See, he wants you to be a partaker of his holiness. If you go in rebellion, you're doing your own thing and you're caught up in bitterness and unforgiveness and hate and lust and just walking in that and outbursts of anger and refusing to repent, guess what? He's going to spank you a bit. Now you're going to harden your heart, as it says you can in Hebrews 3, and fall away from your first love and tune him out, and then you're in dire straits. Or you're going to repent. Say, God, I got the message. Thank you for disciplining me. I need to get right with you. I need to walk with you. I need to be a partaker of your holiness. Cleanse me by the blood of Jesus, please. Have mercy on me. Or you can harden your heart and do your own thing and fall away. And guess what? Become bitter at God. And that's what he's dealing with much in this chapter, is bitterness toward God. Because back up now to verse 11, which we skipped, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Okay? How many of you are getting spanked and you're like, oh, this feels so good, thank you, can you spank me more? No. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I've seen this in all three of my children. Discipline had to come. And sometimes it took longer with certain children or one child than others, but it came by the grace of God. The peaceful fruit of righteousness. Wow. Then look at 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Why is he saying this? Because at chapter 12, the first four verses we didn't read, he's talking about running the race that's set before us. So he's saying, don't get off. Don't quit the race. Don't stop running the race of salvation. Don't get off the track and quit. Don't become bitter at God when you're disciplined and when you're spanked and when you go through hard times, because God will discipline us to get our attentions, to keep us on the track, so we'll get the prize at the end. Amen? So at the end, we get his blessing, his grace, his love. Don't fail the grace of God. Therefore, strengthen, he says, pursue peace, verse 14, with all men, the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. See, the context there is not becoming bitter, first and foremost, at God, because of what you're going through. And you know, there are many, many Christians that get a hard heart toward God. And a lot of times it's not in discipline. They just go through something. But man, if I'm going through something and I know it's God's discipline, that's reason to rejoice. That's just a beautiful, wow, God, you love me enough to spank me. You know, I've heard stories, I've read stories where kids wish that their parents would discipline them. And they envy children who have parents that care enough to discipline them. I'm not talking about abuse. You know, that's rotten. If you're hurting a kid for pleasure, or you're just disciplining a kid just because you're short and you want to do your own thing and you're impatient with them and you're not spending time with them, that's a bad thing. You need to make sure you're spending time with your children, that you're prayerfully disciplining them and considering and weighing out as much of the story as you can understand, and seeking also mix grace and mercy with your discipline. You know, this message isn't on how to discipline children, but since I'm there, I might as well mention something. But we have to watch our hearts, and it's important that we get this. It's important that we understand it. Now, how do we deal with this? When you get that bitterness in your heart, and by the way, I mentioned some things that I just read from Scripture that bitterness produces. In that vice list in Galatians chapter 5, there's vice lists where Paul says not to be deceived, you won't inherit God's kingdom. Also in Ephesians 5, verses 4 through 8 there. There's also one in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, where he says not to be deceived. In Galatians 5, he mentions not being deceived in the next chapter, chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. But this list I read because this list specifically speaks to issues, many issues that surround bitterness, where the bitterness is the root. And that's why I took you to that list. But think of, you can know if you're dealing with a root of bitterness if you're struggling with things like this. Because it's a root, right? And a root produces a plant and fruit. And if it's manifesting in bad fruit like anger, displays of anger, disrespect, hypersensitivity, alienation and withdrawal from others, gossip, hurtful sarcasm, a critical spirit, acts of vengeance or desires for vengeance, things like that. That means that Satan has a hold of your heart to some degree and that you are harboring unforgiveness. And how do we deal with that then? Well, a few scriptures. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Go to verse 29. In this section of Ephesians, he's talking about putting off the old man, the man we used to be, the man that was crucified with Christ, and to put on the new man, the one that's made in the image of the Lord according to holiness or righteousness and truth. And he mentions different things to put on. And in verse 23, he says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And notice some of the things he deals with. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. That means for building others up, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all what? Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another. So we're supposed to put all that away. Those things, those thoughts, those put away. When Satan brings them up and he whispers in your ear. And yeah, Satan can put thoughts in your head. Okay? Very clear. He fires poisonous darts at us. Fiery darts. And that's a powerful picture. We're supposed to take the shield of faith to extinguish them. Trust the Lord. Look to the Lord. Take that shield of faith and extinguish them. Because Satan doesn't say he uses arrows, man. He uses fiery ones. What do fire arrows do? They spread. Fire spreads and burns things down. And that's what bitterness does. It spreads into all kinds of other things as well. And he says, put them away. Remember he said, put off the old man. Those are the things of the old man. That's who we were before we had Jesus. Along with all malice. Be kind to one another. Here's what you put on. Be kind to one another. And you know what? I love the verse, and it just always spoke to me. It is when he says in Proverbs to bind kindness and truth around your neck and write them on the tablets of your heart. I love that. I love that imagery. And as a new Christian, that's always stuck in my head since I was a new believer, because it just, okay, Lord, that's how you want me to live my life. You want me to walk about without with a physical necklace, not like you can't have one, but a spiritual necklace where I'm kind to people and I'm a truthful person. That's who you want me to be. That's who you created me to be. And you want that etched in my heart, in the depths of my being. So the flow of the streams from my heart are supposed to be kindness and truth. I love that, kindness and truth. That's a lot of what this fellowship's about. Loving people, caring for them, praying for them, being there for each other, but also truth and not compromising God's word. Amen? Standing on the truth and taking truth seriously. Oh, well, it doesn't matter what you believe. I mean, this church believes this and that church. Yeah, it does matter what you believe. 1 Timothy 4:16, watch your life or your behavior and your doctrine closely. And in so doing, you will save yourself and those who hear you. Whew. That's important, folks. You want to be a person of great love and a man or woman of the word. Amen. Now look at this. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Now this is it. This is it. Forgiving each other just as what? God in Christ also has forgiven you. Well, put off the old man, right? Put on the new man. Who's our example? Who are we putting on? The Bible says put on the Lord Jesus. Do you know that? Talks about that in here in Ephesians. Talks about that in Colossians. Talks about that in the book of Romans. We're supposed to be put on Jesus. We're supposed to be Christ-like. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore be what? Imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you. And gave himself up for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. I mean, look at verse 32 and verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. They're just so beautiful. So powerful. I remember when I got married, and Lisa and I stood before the pastor that married us, and I remember he read chapter 5 or chapter 4, verse 32. It stuck in my mind. And when I pastor and when I do weddings, I think, okay, there's certain verses that's kept in my mind since I got married. That was my marriage day, and I remember that verse. Now, I've read that verse before, but it stuck in my mind. That's a good scripture for marriage. I've used it since too. But it's a good scripture for all of us, for not just marriage, but for life. I love it. Be kind to one another and what? Tender-hearted. Not hard-hearted. Guarding your heart with all diligence, because out of it come the springs of life. Making sure seeing to it that no root of bitterness springs up that defiles many. And then forgiving one another as God has forgiven us in Christ. So guess what? I can look to Jesus and say, how did he forgive? You know how he forgives? This is how you treat others that have hurt you. You let it go. That's what it means to forgive. You let it go. Does God keep bringing up your past to you? Things you did years ago? I'm going to accept you in my kingdom, man, but I still have a hard time with what you did 47 years ago. or 27 years ago, or 4 years ago, depending on your age. How about this? He casts our sins behind his back. Isaiah 38:17 says, "Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered me from the pit of destruction. You have cast all my sins behind your back." I love that, man. Because when something is behind your back, it's out of your what? It's out of your sight. Amen? And guess what? That's what he's done with our sins. Amen? Now, when people have hurt you in the past, and you need to put their sins behind your back. Say, "I'm not going to hold that against them anymore." Forgive one another as God has forgiven you in Christ. This is before the cross, by the way, too. How much more beautiful it is in light of the cross. Amen? He blots our sins from his record book. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. "I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will remember your sins no more." He blots them out. And we have this record book against us, right? All of our sins. Those who reject Christ, the books will be open and the book of life. But the other books is probably their transgressions. But when Jesus died on the cross, and usually when a criminal died, his crimes were above him. But remember, his crimes were none. So they put King of the Jews, right? That wasn't a crime. He was the King of the Jews. He didn't die for any sins but ours. He didn't have any. And he said, "Tetelestai, paid in full," meaning that sin debt, that record, they're blotted out, man. It says the handwriting that was written against us was blotted out. Colossians chapter 2, it was nailed to the cross, it says in Colossians chapter 2. That's awesome. It was God satisfied that debt. So he blots that out. You go to the record book of your past, the things you've done that you deserve condemnation for, and they've been blotted out. Isn't that awesome? But what about, wait a minute, no, we say amen, that's good. I say amen too. But what about when others have hurt us? We're called to do the same thing. Called to walk in love, Paul says. The greatest of these is love. And in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, love keeps no record of things, of being wronged, right? So you better not be reading a list off to your husband of things he did years ago. If he's in rebellion now, you need to talk to him about Jesus and getting right. Or you better not be talking to your wife X amount of years ago. "I remember you did this to me and you said that to me," and keep bringing that up. I mean, come on now. Behind your back. Some of us have really good rearview mirrors though. You know? But blot it out. It's blotted out. You can't see the rearview mirror. And I always say, God, we use rearview mirrors to help us go forward at times. So we back up a little bit or see how to go forward better. Change lanes or whatever. But if you keep staring in your rearview mirror, you're going to be toast, right? And I think that's the way it is. We can look back to learn, right? The Bible's a lot about looking back to learning to how to go forward. You don't want to focus on what's behind. The Bible says in Philippians 3, forgetting those things that are behind. Amen? Philippians 3, reaching forward to those things that are ahead. Amen? Praise God. Oh, I love this too. He's hurled our sins into the sea. Micah 7:19. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. I love that. Treads them underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. That's awesome. You cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Wow. You know, they haven't even been to the depths of the sea yet. The greatest depth. They're trying to create machines, and they have some that can handle an incredible amount of compression from the water. But you ever go deep under the water, and the deeper you get, the more water pressure you feel on your brain. You feel like it's going to pop, you know? And the deeper you go, humans can only go so deep. Now they build these interesting, you know, aquatic contraptions to go very, very deep. They're taking pictures of things that have never been seen before underwater. And they're still discovering things. They're still trying to go. I don't know if they've got as deep as they can go even. But I've been reading about that through the years. That's very fascinating. But guess what? They haven't gone deep enough, I don't think, yet to find your sins. I mean, it's metaphorical, of course, but it's a great picture, isn't it? I love what Corrie ten Boom said. She was suffered in the Holocaust for protecting Jews. Remember her? Wrote The Hiding Place, movie made about her. She says, and also, you know, this isn't biblical, but the concept could be biblical. It's not in the Bible, though, but she says, and also there's a sign there that says no fishing, you know, that we shouldn't be fishing out what people did in the past. We should be going forward, amen, and moving forward. Now, I love this one. It's one of my favorites. He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. The cast of sins in the, well, in the sea is a beautiful thing. But man, I love as far as the east is from the west. How far are they from each other? East and west. They just keep going, right? We've talked about it before, right? It doesn't say as far as the north is from the south, right? Because if you go to the North Pole and then you keep going, where are we going to end up? South. But you go east and west, they just keep going. Almost like an infinite amount of distance away. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Psalm 103:12. Isn't that good news? It makes me think of, and I was thinking when I was looking at that scripture today, I was thinking, wow, you know, that's so cool because it reminds me of the scapegoat, remember? On the Day of Atonement, you know, a goat was killed and, its blood was put on the mercy seat for mercy. But the high priest would also stick his hand on another goat. And it was a transference of Israel's sin as a picture of what Jesus would ultimately do for all of us. Then they chased that goat into the wilderness with the sins. Go far away, you won't see it again. Guess what, though? With Jesus, it's even better. Jesus is described in John 1:29 as the Lamb of God who takes what? Away the sins of the world. Amen. We got an awesome Savior. These are the ways that he treats us, guys. And we've all sinned greatly against him. More than anybody sinned against you personally, we've sinned against him. And he's forgiven us. And we need to be willing to forgive others and recognize what he did for us. Amen. Oh, but how do you do that? Well, we're talking about it, but the few verses that we failed to read in Hebrews 12 before that was the first four. Let's read them. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes where? On Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, that is Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Think about it now. Think about what he's saying. This is so rich. I'm to look to Jesus, and he's the one that went before me. He was perfectly innocent. He dealt with all the hostility of sinners against him because of my sin. And he didn't get bitter. He didn't get bitter. He went and did the Father's will. He was mistreated. He was mocked. He was spit upon. He was beaten. His beard was pulled out. And he continued the race. For me, I deserve to go through all that. You deserve to go through that. He was nailed to the cross. So I look at him and I'm like, wait a minute. First of all, he didn't deserve any of it. And he didn't get better. And he endured. I deserve all of it, but I don't get any of the punishment. Discipline is different than punishment. You're not being punished in hell for your sin. You're being disciplined so you can know the Lord. Wow. So he deserved all of it, and he didn't deserve any of it. I deserved all of it, and he continued the race for me. And he dealt with all this hostility around him, and we're going to have hostility around us because it's not just God that Satan will try to tempt to get bitter at, curse God and die. That's what Satan did with Job. And how I know that God uses thought, or that God protects us from thoughts and Satan tries to put those thoughts into our head, is you can look at Job chapter 7, and it says very clearly that that one of the ways that Satan attacked Job was he'd have nightmares at night, horrifying nightmares, and visions in the daytime on his sofa. And Satan was using those things to trip him up. Demon spirits are very real, and they'll attack you in various ways. You have to keep the armor on. You have to guard your heart with all diligence. Amen? So we look to Jesus because he suffered more hostility for no reason than anybody else. Amen? And he endured. And we also recognize that God does not fail us. Anything he disciplines us about is for our good. It's because he loves us. Amen? and he's got a perfect plan always. God never says oops because he never has to say oops. He doesn't just happen to make a mistake with you. No. I say it's always us, it's never him when there's a mistake. Amen? So now, bottom line is you need the big picture too. We've looked, a lot of times I'll do look at the big picture, then we'll look at application at the end. Now we've looked at a ton of application with a little bit of big picture at the end. A lot of big picture, looking at the Jesus and the cross, okay? But listen to this. Naomi lost her sons, remember that? And she had a couple daughter-in-laws, and one came back with her after the famine was over, and she returned with her to Bethlehem area. And her name was Ruth, and she married Boaz. But you remember when Naomi came back, and she said, no longer call me Naomi? Do you remember what she said to call her? Mara, which means what? Bitter. She'd become bitter because she lost her sons. That would be a hard thing. To lose children, really hard. But guess what? Her bitterness was going to be able to turn to joy because God had a whole plan to work in her life still. And through Ruth, her daughter-in-law, marrying Boaz, who fathered, Jesse became a descendant of Boaz. And then David was the son of Jesse. And Jesus is called the son of David, amen? Down the line. He's the son of David, though. And because of Jesus, I mean, we're getting ready to celebrate Christmas. Right? Happy day this year for many Christians, right? Because we celebrate his incarnation, that God became a man. Amen? Through something that looked pretty bitter that was going on back then, God was using it all to his glory, ultimately. He takes the sin and the fallenness in this world, as ugly as it is, and what man uses for evil and means for evil, like in Joseph's life, and turns it for good. Amen? So we also want to keep the big picture that whatever we go through, God has a plan. We have to trust that he's going to work it all together for the good for those who love him, you know, the call of the corner of his purpose. That's the shield of faith. I'm trusting Jesus. He's good. He doesn't mess up. He's got a plan for my life because he made me in his image. He loves me and I'm called according to his purpose, and he works everything he says for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I just want to make sure I love him and I'll grow bitter. Otherwise, it doesn't all work for my good. Amen? So keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Amen? And I love it because in Isaiah, he talks about, and Jeremiah too, that their sins had become incurable. He says, I'm tired. He says, I can't even discipline you at one place because you're just getting worse. Incorrigible. You know? It was, look, what hope was there for them? And in Isaiah 1, he talks about their sins being, them being incurable from toe to the top of their heads. It wasn't really in this message, but these are the scriptures I was studying today, and it fits in this way. And it seems like there's no hope. Sin from like a loathsome sores from head to toe was their sin, and they weren't getting better. And he tells them to repent. But then later he tells them about the coming Messiah and how they'll be forgiven. And though all of us like sheep have gone astray, he has laid the iniquity of us all upon him. And even all the way back in Isaiah chapter 1, he says, though your sins are as red as scarlet, he tells them that they're going to be white as snow. You ever go through, we don't see much of it in California. You do if you go to Tahoe or wherever. I've seen plenty of it through the years on certain trips I've taken where everything is just covered in snow. It is so beautiful. Nice places to visit for a while. But it's so beautiful. But you can get an old, rusty, polluted kind of town with rusted cars and everything. And then it can look not so hot. And then guess what, man? After it snowed, it looks all beautiful. All pretty. And guess what? We're worse than those rusted cars. We're messed up. But because we're forgiven, and he's forgiven our sins before the Lord, we're as white as snow in our standing before God. Even better, we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Amen? And he's imputed, he took our sin so we could be partakers of his righteousness. So now you are in Jesus and you are righteous. You are declared righteous because of his grace. Amen. You're justified. You're right. You're just, you're right with God. And some say, yeah, it's a declared righteousness, but it's not actual. No, it is actual. Jesus really does live. Well, he did rise from the dead. He did die for my sins. I am in him. You are in him spiritually. And his righteousness now belongs to us. That's a fact. Amen? It's not just declared. It's a reality. Amen? It's a beautiful thing. So as long as we're trusting him, we're saved by grace through what? Faith. We're trusting Jesus. We're saved not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his grace, the scriptures say. Amen? So at Blessed Hope, we aren't trying to earn salvation. It's a free gift, man. Amen? That's why we celebrate Christmas. God sent his son into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So in closing, I want to encourage you to keep your eyes on Jesus and what he's done for you and recognize that you are in his grace if you are trusting Jesus. If he's your Lord and Savior, are you looking to him, trusting him? Then you're saved. And you're covered by his grace and you're white as snow before him. Now guess what? The person that's wronged you is a person that he also died for. And a person that needs to have Jesus in their life if they're not following him. Amen? Show them Jesus and pray for them. I love it because when Job was attacked by his friends who he called miserable counselors, at the end of the book of Job, he prays for them. And it says, after he prayed for them, the captivity of Job, the imprisonment, was lifted. So you can be made right with God, but then also go through a struggle with others. The best thing to do, Jesus said, is when people mistreat you, persecute you for righteousness' sake, all those things, is pray for them. Amen? Just live your life for the Lord. Amen? Love people. If you get mistreated, just pray for those people and feel bad for them. If they're persecuted for righteousness' sake, that would be fearful for their souls. Amen? You need to pray for them and love them. Amen? And follow Jesus' example. So, we had a message. There's a lot more I'd like to say, but I think we've covered a great deal on how to biblically dealing with bitterness. Amen? So we're going to leave here. And before we leave here, though, or before you stand up to fellowship, let's all just put our hearts before the Lord and search your hearts. If there's dealing with any kind of bitterness towards somebody or unforgiveness, or you find yourself dealing with anger issues or hypersensitivity or just lashing out, say, Lord, please take that from me and let me know if I need to let something go or forgive someone. Amen? Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. And I'll start off with a prayer, and then you could turn that off after my prayer, Lenny, and then we'll all just sit before the Lord for a couple minutes and just seek him on this issue. Father God, we thank you. And Father, may we remember that we're to love others the way that you've loved us, Father. That even as you have hurled our sins behind your back and they're out of your sight, how you've remembered them no more, how you've tread them underfoot, Father, how you've cast them into the depths of the sea, how you've cast them as far as the east is from the west, and how you've blotted them out, and on and on and on, all these beautiful, powerful, eye-poppy metaphors of your great grace, Father. May we treat others with that grace and remember that we are followers of Christ. We are Christians, those who belong to Jesus, those who are in Jesus, and may we walk in that forgiveness that you've given us. Search our hearts, O Lord. Try us and see if there be any wrong way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen.